First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16 will be the text for the message this afternoon. We're actually starting with verse 2 in this next message in the series through First Corinthians for two reasons. First of all, chapter and verse divisions, as you probably can remember, were not part of the original manuscripts. And secondly, verse 1 really goes better with what we covered in chapter 10. So in verse 2, Paul commends the Corinthian believers for holding firmly to the traditions which he had delivered to them previously. In scripture, the word tradition simply means a teaching passed on from one person to another. It can be used in a good sense, referring to biblical truth passed on faithfully from person to person, or it can have a bad sense, referring to man's ideas as opposed to biblical truth, as Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. Here, Paul is using the word in the good sense. So in verses 3 through 16, Paul states and then applies the principle of authority and subordination. With that brief introduction, let's read our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Let's examine first the principle of authority and subordination as outlined in verse 3. The principle of authority and subordination is universal. Woman's subordination to man is but a reflection of that greater general truth. If Christ had not submitted to the will of God the Father, redemption for mankind would have been impossible, and we would forever be lost and doomed. If individual human beings do not submit to Christ as Savior and Lord, they are still lost and doomed because they reject God's gracious means of salvation. And if women do not submit to men, then the family and society as a whole are disrupted and destroyed. Whether on a divine scale, subordination and authority are indispensable elements in God's order and plan. Head refers to the ruling part of the physical body. Headship is administrative authority, then. Christ is the head of every man. He is uniquely the head of the church as its Savior and Lord, but in his divine authority, Christ is head of every human being, believer and non-believer. Most of mankind has never acknowledged Christ's authority, but one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The man is the head of a woman. The way God lays it out in the entirety of his word, this is a general principle based on the way he purposefully made man and woman different from each other. For believers, this principle is especially to be followed in the marriage relationship and in the church. But by the same token, God's word makes no distinction between men and women as far as personal worth, abilities, intellect, or spirituality are concerned. Both as human beings and as Christians, spiritually, women in general are completely equal to men in general. God established the principle of authority and subordination for the purpose of order and complementation, not on the basis of any innate superiority of the one over the other. It's very clear from our next example that although God the Father is the head of Christ, God the Son, in no way is the Son inferior to the Father. God is the head of Christ. Jesus made it very clear that he submitted himself to his Father's will. You find that in John chapter 4, verse 34, chapter 5, verse 30, chapter 6, verse 38, 1 Corinthians 3, 23, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28, and many more passages of Scripture. Christ has never been inferior in essence to the Father. But in his incarnation, as he became man, he willingly and lovingly subjected himself completely to his Father's will in fulfilling the divine purpose of redemption. The principle of authority and subordination is a part of God's wise plan. In these three cases given in this verse, you cannot acknowledge the rightness of God's headship over Christ and Christ's headship over man without also acknowledging man's headship over woman. And you cannot throw out one without throwing out the other two. They stand or fall together. The authority and submission in each of these three cases is based on love, not tyranny. Just as God the Father rules and Christ the Son submits out of love, rather than compulsion, and just as Christ rules and the church submits out of love rather than compulsion, so men in general and husbands in particular should exercise their authority in love, not tyranny. Now that we've examined the principle of authority and subordination, notice how the principle of authority and subordination is applied in a local Christian custom. I think it's in verses 4 through 16 then. Please keep in mind that the point of this whole passage is that all believers, whether men or women, should do everything in their power to follow God's principle of authority and subordination and should encourage others to do the same. First, let's clear up a possible misconception some have drawn from this passage. Notice the phrase, "but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying." Some take this phrase and run with it, concluding that this allows women to preach in a church gathering. Please note several things that prevent this phrase from being used to support women preaching in a church context. An unclear or questionable passage or statement should always be interpreted in light of clear passages elsewhere in Scripture. And remember that Scripture never contradicts itself. The problem is not with the passage, but with our understanding of that passage. We need to do our homework and prayerfully compare Scripture with Scripture. So with that in mind, notice what the Holy Spirit through Paul says in a letter that is addressed specifically to a pastor and is dealing with church practices. So would you keep your place in 1 Corinthians and turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Notice as well that the context of a woman praying or prophesying in 1 Corinthians 11:5 is not necessarily referring to a church service where men are being taught. It could very well be referring to any daily personal witnessing, person-to-person witnessing, or discipling opportunities, or even teaching a children's Sunday school class, or a vacation Bible time, or a weekly Bible club, or informal teaching in a home as part of a husband-wife team, like Aquila and Priscilla teaching Apollos. As is often the case in sorting through several passages that deal with a particular issue, the final conclusion is a composite drawn from all the passages in a way that does not contradict any of them. The conclusion here is that a woman is quite free to pray or teach God's word publicly or privately, as long as she does not exercise authority or leadership over a man in so doing. Therefore, this is why we would not allow a woman to come to the pulpit and preach a message, because that would then have the context of authority and leadership over a man. Next, let's notice some principles that guide us in understanding the issue of hair covering. This has been an issue like divorce and remarriage that has been interpreted differently by godly, well-meaning Christians. It is not an issue that should cause any believer to separate from another believer. Having said that, I am still responsible as your pastor to give you what I believe is the most biblically sound interpretation of this issue. The key question then is this: is required hair covering for women a matter of local custom or permanent command? After much study, I believe it is a matter of local custom, not permanent command. And I offer you several points for consideration. First of all, let me remind you of several principles that will put this issue in context. Scripture tells us that man is concerned with outward appearance. God, however, looks at the heart. It is not that God ignores outward appearance altogether. God does command us to dress modestly and keep the distinction of the sexes clear. However, man is always trying to achieve spirituality by outward appearance or a set of rules, rather than a right heart and right relationship with the Lord. A red flag of warning always goes up when a particular item or style of clothing is required for spirituality. Did you hear what I just said? A red flag of warning always goes up when a particular item or style of clothing is required for spirituality. The Bible never does that. This is what often happens in cults and other false religions. Secondly, the head covering Paul was referring to in verse 4 is a veil, not what we think of today as a hat. Paul was pointing out that if a man wore something as feminine as a veil, it would be a disgusting, disgraceful thing, whereas it would be perfectly appropriate and becoming for a woman. The point of this veil was that it imitated the beautiful long hair of a woman, the kind of hair that God gave women to cover their heads as a crown of beauty. It is interesting to note that baldness is very rare in women, yet very common with men. God put it as a natural instinct in mankind to consider long hair on men dishonorable and long hair on women beautiful. Notice verses 14 and 15. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. It's only in pagan religions that you will find the conscience trained the opposite of this natural instinct. And this includes the Dark Ages of Europe, when the paganism of Rome, adorned with the outward shell of Christianity, ruled the Western world. How many of you have ever seen Renaissance paintings? Have you ever seen men with long hair in those Renaissance paintings? Okay, and that was during the time when Rome ruled the Western world. Thirdly, Paul was pointing out that the local Christian custom of women wearing a head covering when praying or speaking about the Lord in a public place was a good one that sent the right message to believers and unbelievers alike in that time and place. It demonstrated that this woman was in agreement with God's principle of authority and submission. This local custom of wearing a long veil imitated the long hair God gave most women as a glory, and therefore was consistent with, not contrary to, God's ways and gifts. Therefore, not to abide by this custom would be sending a harmful message to others and exposing the rebellion in the heart of that woman. And remember, this was in a local time and place, which the Corinthians were well aware of. Finally, in light of all that we've just said, in North America, there's no universally recognized local Christian custom of women's hair or head covering today. 100 years ago, maybe. But today, no. To wear a veil today would not send a clear message to anyone, only a confused message at best. To wear a hat today does not send a clear message to anyone either. In our Western culture today, to wear a hat, for a woman to wear a hat, would be considered a fashion statement. And to wear a veil would make some people wonder if you were part of a cult. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So I hope this has cleared up some things about this issue for you. But more than that, I pray that all of us remember the main point of this passage, our need to submit to God's authority and take our place humbly, joyfully, and lovingly in his plan for each one of us, however he has made us and wherever he has put us. And are our attitudes, words, and actions sending the right message to others? This is always the question that you should be asking. By what I am doing, am I sending an accurate message to others? I remember when my parents and my family lived in Kenya, East Africa. And in Kenya, East Africa, there was a custom that the Kikamba women wore what they call a kitamba on their heads, kind of like a scarf on the head. And the Christian women would always wear a kitamba because it was sending the message that they were moral, they were Christian, in fact, and they were under the authority that God had put them. If a woman did not wear a kitamba, then she was declaring herself to be pagan, and maybe even worse. And so my mother, who was not a Kamba woman, she still wore a kitamba. Why? Because in that time, that place, in that context, she was associating herself with godly women. And so she wore one, and all the other missionary ladies wore a kitamba. So understand, it is, what message are you sending to others by what you wear and how you wear it? So I hope that this has cleared that up. And this is a question that we should ask and biblically answer and follow through with practice about everything that we do. I would ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to apply His word to your heart as we prepared to close the message in prayer? How has your heart responded to what we read and studied from this passage this afternoon? Did your heart leap with joy at understanding better how to glorify God in how He made you and where He placed you? Or did your heart rebel and try to rationalize away what you were reading in God's word this afternoon? Are you in agreement with God's plan and purpose, or are you rebelling against it? Whatever the Lord is showing you, would you respond biblically to His convicting work in your heart? Dear Heavenly Father, as we have considered this passage that raises some very interesting issues in today's world here, especially in North America, Lord, help us to understand the principles of headship and everything that goes with that. Lord, I pray that we would have a love for one another and that we would do everything in our power to help each other to glorify You in everything that we do and say. And Father, I pray that we would be careful to ask these questions about what message we are sending to others by what we wear, how we wear it. And Lord, may that message be a godly one, maybe a biblical one, that would encourage others to look to You for Your wonderful salvation and the wonderful privilege of belonging to You in Your family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.